Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Ray Tucker, and I'm the membership pastor here at Briarwood. So good to be with you this evening and to get into God's Word together and to talk about abiding in Christ. This evening, we're going to look at how to abide in Christ. Obviously, this is something that the Lord has called us to do. I'm so thankful for the guys this morning opening up God's Word from Isaiah 6 and just showing the complete glory of God and Isaiah's vision there. And we're going to speak to that just in a moment and tie that into our passage tonight. But I'd like to start off with John 15 and read the first 11 verses of John 15. And then we'll walk through this over the next few minutes and talk about abiding. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What a beautiful passage from our Lord and Savior. And just to build a little bit of context around this passage, this is the last week of his ministry with the disciples before the crucifixion. Here we are, we pick up in John 15, and two chapters before this, we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And then we see Jesus being there at the Last Supper with the disciples. And then we move into chapter 14, and Jesus is encouraging the disciples, and he's sharing with them about this house, the Father's house, and how there's many rooms, and he goes to prepare a place for them. Such encouraging words. And Thomas and Philip ask the questions, well, how can we go? How do we get there? And of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, as we continue along that journey, we see that Jesus shares about the Holy Spirit. And he says that when he leaves, when he departs, there will come a Holy Spirit, the helper, who will be there to guide and direct. And so he's sharing all this information and he's sharing all these instructions and he's encouraging the men. And then at the very last time that he's with them, he starts giving them imperatives, things that are important to listen to. You think about Christ and his last couple of days with the disciples, and what is it that he wants to leave with them that's vitally important as they move forward in ministry through his crucifixion, into his resurrection, and then into his departure there with the Father. So what is it that he says? He goes in here and he shares this imperative about abiding in him, to abide in Christ. And of course, this word, abide, the Greek word, menoi, means to stay, to remain, to be constant, to continue. So what he's saying is, continue in me. And this is such an important aspect of their ministry that he shares this 12 times as he speaks. John, as he documents this, he shares abide 12 times with these men. He says abide. And so what is he communicating there? That it's vitally important for them to continue in Christ, to remain and stay in him. And the reason why he shares this, I believe, as you look at the passage, is because it's pretty clear in Scripture that these men have a tendency to drift. They have a tendency to be distracted. They have a tendency to doubt. And much like us, we too struggle with those things. And Jesus knows this. And so what Jesus is doing is he's encouraging them through their doubt, through their distraction, through maybe even their discouragement, to stay in him, to remain in him. So how do they go about doing that? Practically, how do they go about abiding or abide in Christ? Well, this evening, I want us to look at just five practices that I think are clearly identified in the Bible for abiding in Christ. And what I did, because I like using acronyms and it helps me to remember things, it took the word abide, and I'm going to use these five practices and fill out that word abide, hopefully to help us all remember this. And the first one that we're going to talk about here is A. And that is, in order for us to abide in Christ, we have to be aware of our great need for Christ. This is where it all begins. Each one of us, if you're a Christian here tonight, or if you're listening online, you've come to a place in life where you are aware of your desperate need for a Savior. You're aware of your sin, not acutely, but absolutely. Much like Isaiah, in chapter 6 this morning, there is this absolute awareness of your brokenness, of your need. There's this absolute awareness that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And this absolute awareness comes and moves us to a place of acknowledgement that we have a sinful situation and we need a God-centered solution. That we can't do it on our own. That we can't work our way to heaven. That no matter how hard we may try, we can't merit our salvation. And so this awareness moves us into acknowledgement that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And that's what we saw this morning in that sixth chapter, is Isaiah says that he's lost and he's a man of unclean lips, and he sees the seraphim, and the seraphim symbolically comes with the coals and cleans his lips. And that representation of what Christ does for us, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness, as Bobby shared in the third service that I was able to attend. And it was just beautiful, this picture of the seraphim coming and giving restoration. And that's what Christ does. That was but a shadow of what Christ does for us. And so we are called to be aware of our sin and acknowledge that we need a Savior. And that moves us to the next letter, and that is B, to believe. To wholeheartedly, absolutely, 1,000% believe that it's only Christ who can save us. And this isn't a belief that is a static event in life. It's a dynamic event. It's a waking up every day and reminding ourselves of our desperate need for Christ, and then relying on the belief that Christ is the one that can take us through. That he's not just the author, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. That he is the one that sustains us. He's the one that sanctifies us. That we need him just as much today as we did the day that he saved us and justified us. That we continue to need him. And that belief at the core has to do with his love. Believing that he truly loves us. Because when we believe that he loves us, and we believe that he is who he says he is, then we have a faith that's built on the rock of Christ. And when the waves come, we can withstand them because we have a cornerstone of Christ. Look here in this passage at verse 9. Christ says this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." What a beautiful picture. We see this triune unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their love for one another. And here Christ says, this love, this unchangeable, beautiful, intense, purposeful love that the Father has for me, I'm giving that to you as a child of mine. Rest assured of that. And as God's word says in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the very end of that chapter, he says, and also there's no separation. That we got Jesus, he's with us, and his love isn't going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to condemn us if we're one of his children. So we can believe wholeheartedly in that. and absolutely trust in him. And he says this in the latter part of verse 9 there. He says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Believe in it. Trust in it. Rest in it. When you have doubts, when Satan comes, and surely he will, and he tries to make you believe that there's something else there, that Christ really doesn't love you because you're too dirty, you're too sinful, or maybe you've made too many mistakes, or you've had a bad day. Don't believe it. Believe in God's love. Believe in Christ's love. And so we believe, we're aware, we acknowledge, and we believe. And then that moves us into this faithful walk of inquiring of God's word. So that I is to inquire of God's truth. We see here in verse 3 and in verse 7, Jesus speak to this exercise of inquiry. He says in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. What is he saying there? It says that I've spoken to you the word, the truth, and the truth can set you free. The truth of God's righteousness, of his solution, of the gospel, of the good news. Not only do you receive this truth personally, but you have been commissioned as apostles to go and deliver this truth to others. And this truth is what cleanses you. It's not your merit. It's not your goodness. It's because of what I have done. And my truth speaks of what I've done, which is the great sacrifice of all sacrifices. And so here again, we are called to be saturated in God's word. You see, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of the times I think we just really don't realize what an incredible gift that is. I mean, what an amazing gift that we have. The presence of the Holy Spirit as a believer in Christ. And that Holy Spirit gives us insights that we can't gather on our own. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how crafty you are. You would not be able to obtain some of those insights that you have as a believer in Christ if you did not have the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit relies on for illumination? His word, his truth. And so we're called to be saturated in his word, because when we saturate ourselves in God's word, when we inquire for wisdom from his word, then the Spirit is illuminated. And it's amazing to see the growth in our lives. That doesn't mean circumstances change some of the times. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you're catching a difficult season of life, that is going to just automatically change. But the way we approach it, the way we translate it, the way we interpret it, and the way we move in it is greatly adjusted by God's word. And Satan knows that. There's no doubt he knows that. In every ounce of every minute of every day, he is there knocking on the door, tempting you to inquire of something else other than God's word. And if you question for one moment if that's true, just think about your last week. Think about how many 24/7 news channels you connected with, and how many shows you watched, and how many social media posts you looked at. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves, but when they replace feeding on the word of God, there's a problem. And so, you know what's great about it is today that can change. Today you can go to the word of God. Today you can make adjustments. At the end of the week, when you get the, if you have a little Apple phone and on Sunday it tells you how much screen time you had, if that screen time has increased by 30% the last week, that's not a good thing, folks, unless you got the Bible on your phone. Think about it, guys. Make that adjustment. If we want to see God work an amazing work in our lives by growing us, maturing us in Christ, then we have to be in his word. We have to inquire of his word. And that is such an incredibly smart, I mean, not smart, but important, it's smart too, important piece of abiding in Christ, is truly inquiring of his word. Without it, we're lost. Without it, we truly can't find our way. And then the next practice, the fourth practice, is to depend on Christ. Depend on Christ through his Holy Spirit. And you say, well, Ray, that's obvious. Yes, I know I need to depend on Christ. Well, yes, it is. We need to depend on Christ. But some of the times it's not obvious when circumstances are difficult. Sometimes we tend to resource our own self, our own ability, and we may forget that Christ calls us to recess or resource Him, I should say. Look here at verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Verse 5. Verse 5 says this. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And this is what I want you to focus on. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Can do nothing. We got to have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. And so depending on Christ at that level puts us in a position of success. Not failure, but success. When we realize that we're powerless without Christ, we connect to the source of all power. And this is not just a moment in life. This is the momentum of our life. This is something that we look to every day and cling to. When I was, I can't remember if I was 10 or 12, but somewhere in that range, it was the early 80s, and we decided to go to Point Mallard. Point Mallard had a big wave pool. I think it might have been the first wave pool in the South. I'm not sure. It's up in Decatur, Alabama. And here I am. I'm so excited about going to Point Mallard, and my parents took me and I think one of my buddies. And so I'd never been in a wave pool before, and I go out to the wave pool and it's just packed with people. I mean, just slam packed, you know. Van Halen's probably playing in the background since it's the early 80s. And we're out there and we're all kind of floating around, and I'm pretty confident about my ability to swim because I grew up swimming everywhere. And so I venture away from our float and I'm out just kind of treading water in the deep end of the wave pool. And this alarm that sounded like a tornado alarm went off. If you've ever heard it, you know what I'm talking about. And it was incredibly alarming. And what that meant was the waves were about to start churning. Okay. And initially I thought, wow, that's a pretty loud alarm for the waves to churn. What's the big deal? I'm swimming. The waves start churning. They get bigger and they get bigger. And of course, there's hundreds of people in the pool. That's a huge pool. And next thing I know, I am trying my best to stay above water, and I dip down and I get caught under one of the floats. And as I'm moving away from that float and I reach up to grab a breath of air, I go down again. And I'm moving further and further away from my friend towards the side of the pool. And there's a ladder there. And I grab onto that metal ladder and just hold it with every bit of ounce, everything I got, you know. And the waves are just pelting me. And every wave is about this far from knocking me off that ladder. But I'm holding on tight. And I hear my buddy, and he says, "Hey, Tucker." I look over. He's made his way over with a float. He said, "Jump on." And so I'm afraid to let go of the ladder, but I know I can't hold on long. And I'm like, what if I miss the float? And so I just take a lunge, and I jump on the float, and I get on there. And guys, I'm just white-knuckling that float. I didn't want to let go of it all because I was scared to death if I go off the float, I might drown. There was a real intense fear and a high dependency on that float, right? And you say, well, Ray, what in the world does that have to do with what you're talking about tonight? Well, I think in a lot of ways it parallels our life. Many times in life, we may be out in the middle of calm water, swimming around, very confident about our ability to navigate life, very confident about our ability to do certain things because of our experiences. And so almost with some level of arrogance, we rely on ourselves a good bit, and then the alarm goes off. Maybe we don't hear the alarm. Maybe we don't even know it's coming. But when it does come, the waves start coming. Life gets rough. Circumstances get difficult to the point to where we may feel like we're drowning. And then we go, oh my goodness, what do I do? And we look for that proverbial ladder in our life. And we cling to it, but it's not Christ. It's something that we put in our life as an idol. We realize we can't hold on to it long, and it's not going to save us. So we've got to do what? We've got to get to the float. We've got to get to Christ. We've got to get there where it's safe. And that's what Christ is calling us to do tonight. He's calling us to trust in Him, to cling to Him, to continue in Him. He's calling the disciples to do that, and he's calling us to do that. And so let's practice dependence, true dependence on Christ. And then the fifth and final practice is one that's much more external, and that is exercising our faith in Christ. See, the first four are more internal. They're more, even though they're practices, they're more internal in a sense that they're things we think through and process individually. And exercising is actually more external. It affects more people around us. But if we have this vertical relationship with Christ, then we're going to have a horizontal impact for Christ. So if we have a vertical relationship with Christ, abiding in Him, then by nature, there's going to be a horizontal impact. And that's exercising our faith in Christ to implement these means of grace in our lives, to truly worship the Lord, to spend time with Him in His Word, to spend time with Him by ourselves, praying, to spend time with Him by the means of grace through fellowship, through the sacraments, through godly counsel. When we do these things, what we find is as we exercise our faith, we hear His commandments and we follow them. Look at verse 10, what Christ says about abiding. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You know, what's fascinating to me is Jesus, he's so thoughtful in his imperatives. And he's such a servant leader, because every time he says, if you love me, or if you keep my commandments, like what? Like I do. In other words, he's going before these men and he's showing them an example of how to do it. He's always showing them the example of how to do it. And so he calls them to exercise their faith. And when we exercise our faith, that's when true change happens. So tonight, as you think through these five practices, let me leave you with this, an exhortation and an encouragement. The first is, the exhortation is there's going to be a huge temptation with step one, especially in our current circumstances today. And that is, I do believe without a shadow of a doubt, in the hypercharged environment in which we live, there is a temptation to think absolutely about everybody else's sin and to think acutely about our own. And that should be reversed, right? Because what does Christ say? He says, work on the what? Log in your own eye before you go deal with the other specks. That's not to say that on some level, corporately, that there's some interaction there at that level. But if our focus is on others, then we deflect and we can even deny and we can lose our dependence on Christ because we're so hyper-focused on somebody else. And so I would encourage you and exhort you not to follow that practice, but rather every day, as Jerry Bridges says in his book, The Disciplines of Grace, to remind yourself of the gospel and truly say, not for the grace of God, there go I. And have compassion, have love, practice forgiveness, and exercise your faith by looking at your own life and understanding our great need for abiding in Christ. And then the final encouragement that I would leave with you tonight is this. It's just as we sung, as I'm listening to all these songs and hearing the truth, Christ is with us. He's there. You know, he says to abide in me. He says, when you abide in me and what? I in you. So he's abiding with us. He's with us. He's not going to forsake us. And this promise that he gives us, it has an impact, a positive impact, not only on us, but for the kingdom. And that's how we see change, guys. That's how we see grassroots change in our culture, in our society, is when we truly abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Lord, thank you that you give us such a great opportunity to have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know, just like Isaiah said, we are lost, we are broken, we are unclean, and we need you, Father, to cleanse us of all filth, Lord, and all unrighteousness. And Lord, we know that you promise that you will and that you do. And Father, that you continue to be with us. Thank you, Father God, for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your opportunity that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.